We are so glad you're here today, and if you don't get anything else, please realize that He is God and we are not. And yes, you may need the church, and yes, you may need your friends, and yes, you need your family. That's small n. Big N is you need the Lord. And this is why we're here today, to celebrate that, to sing about that, to open the Word in just a minute. But if you're visiting here today, we are glad you're here today. A couple of questions I have. Let me just ask a question. Who is first generation from Latin America? I want you to raise your hand. Central America, South America, raise your hand. We have dozens, probably 100, 200 people. Just want you to know that our church prays for Latin America. A lot of things are happening in Latin America now, in Venezuela, in Peru, in Ecuador, in Mexico, in all these places, in El Salvador, and in Guatemala, and some of these places, and Americans, North Americans, forget about the needs of Latin America many times. And I want you to know that this church does not, that we pray for your countries and we pray for your people. And I hope you still do, because we are your next door neighbors. And we are that, and we really need to come together in that. And so one of the things we're doing this year, and we're going to have it at our World Lead Summit in January, is we're going to kind of showcase our Latin American partners. We work with several groups, and we're going to showcase them, show some testimonies. You hear us talk about Africa. You hear us talk about India and the Middle East and in Russia and Eastern Europe and the Caribbean, of course, that we're very strong in. But this January, we're going to be talking about Latin America, and you'll meet some of our partners there and partners to this church. And so it'll be a great opportunity. But please understand that we love Latin America. And I know there are many people in this country who do not love Latin America. But this church does, because God does. And in fact, today, this afternoon, we're sending a team down to one of our partners in Colombia. So we'd ask that you'd pray today through Friday. We're sending a team down. About 10 people are going down. There'll be about 50 people there meeting in the mountains of Colombia to work through World Lead and to pray together and to establish some of the work that they're doing. I think there'll be about 17 countries, or probably more than that, 20 countries represented between the Caribbean and Latin America. So if you would pray for a team that's going down, led by John Lucas and others that will be there, and pray for them as they go down for the next couple of days, leaving this afternoon and be back on Friday. So thank you for that as well. We're in a subject called Unsinkable this month, and we're talking about four things, and there are 40 churches in our vicinity here in South Florida that are doing the same topic. We're talking about truth, about God, about the gospel, and about mission. What does God really say that we're supposed to do? And last week we started about truth, but today we're not going to do it. So I give you all this buildup to do, and we've been talking about it, but we have a special treat today. And that is, this weekend, the WRMB radio station, 89.3. How many of you listen to that radio station? Raise your hand. So look over here. Raise your hand. So I want these people to see it. Because the people that run this station all over, from Chicago to Tampa to Boynton Beach, and then to your radio or on your computer, however you listen to it, is kind of the leadership is right here today. And they were celebrating some of that this weekend. And the president of Moody Bible Institute came down to speak to them. And I said, I'd love to have Dr. Jobe speak to us today. And so he's staying today. And he's the new president of Moody Bible Institute as of January or so, so about 10 months. His wife Dee here, it's Mark Jobe, and he's a pastor from Chicago, and he'll share some of his story. But for those of you that don't know, Moody Bible Institute is a school, and it's not just a college, a Bible college, which it is, and I think one of the best, but it's got so many arms around the world that it works in, and one of them is radio, publishing, many other things, missions, and its ministry in the inner cities of the world. It's fantastic. But it's interesting, this church, which is 69 years old, was founded by a pastor who had just graduated from Moody Bible Institute. It's amazing. Back, he had just come out of World War II. It was the late 1940s. had graduated, gone to Moody, moved to Miami. He decided he wanted to start a church in some little place in South Florida, so he found the smallest place he could find, which was Boca Raton. And they bought this land that we're sitting on right now. A group of people got together and said, we'll support you, and they bought these 20 acres that we are on right now, and across the street where the school is and our ministry center, we have not moved. And 69 years later, you still have a pastor from Moody Bible Institute. So kind of the bookends of the beginning and now. Pastor Job, come on up. Let's welcome him.
Thank you.
Great to have you. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. It's interesting. Three of our children have gone to Moody. One is there now, Anna, who you know, Anna, our youngest daughter, and she loves you. But I got to tell you, she really loves your wife. She does nothing but talk about D. I said, you can't call her D. It's Mrs. Job. You're a student. She goes, oh, she's unbelievable. So we got to meet this weekend together, and we're so excited about what you're doing, what God's doing through you guys. So I'd like to pray, and then this is our church. They love the word. Yes. They love to hear the word, and you're a pastor, and I just want you to open the word to them.
Would that be good? Absolutely.
So, Father, I thank you for Dr. Job, Mark, and his wife, Dee. I thank you for the whole team who is here. I pray a blessing on them. I pray a blessing on this school, but also, Father, for us today. We are here for an appointed moment now, mm-hmm. and you've given Mark the word from you and your word, and I pray we would receive it in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And before you start, after the service, Mark and Dee will be out there, and some people from WRMB will be out there as well in the lobby, so you can greet them and all. And then also, as we always have at the end of the service, our prayer team is down here. So if you have a spiritual thing you want to talk about, have prayer. There are people here always after church. So I want you to know that, because I'm not coming back up afterwards. I just want you to know Mark will be out there. Prayer time up here afterwards. God bless you.
Thank you so much. Hey, I love your pastor. Let's give it up for Pastor Mitchell. What a great guy. And Pastor Mitchell, you're right. The better half of me is my wife, Dee. Let me introduce her to you. She's right over there. She hates to stand up, so let me have her stand. Come on, stand up. Yeah? There you go. Miss Dee. Hey, I want to say that yesterday, I'm told, was one of the worst weather days you've had in a long time. And I think you can blame it on me. I think the Lord graced me with a really bad day to help me not be covetous. Because I live in Chicago, it's 30 degrees. And if it was too nice weather, I'd say, Lord, bring me to Boca. But it's great to be here with you. I'm so excited to bring the word to you this morning. I was actually at this church when I was 19 years old, a Moody student. I came down here for basically a beach outreach. I think they had several outreaches. A beach outreach looked good to me. So I came down for a beach outreach and actually sat in this service. And so when we came down here, I thought, I'm so excited to go back to that church that I had visited so many years ago. You know, life doesn't always turn out the way we expect it, right? And there are circumstances in life that we think it's going to look one way, but it looks a whole different way. Let me tell you one of those circumstances for us. How many moms do we have in the house today? Yeah. Okay. Well, my wife and I we got married, and we were praying for a child. And 6 years into our marriage, we hadn't had a child yet, and we thought, Lord, what's going on? We really want a child. My wife really, really wanted a child. I was like, Lord, whenever you want to. But finally, we heard the good news. We had the elders pray for us, and we found out that she was pregnant. We were so excited about it. And she dragged me to some classes, birthing classes. I got a coaching t-shirt afterwards. I felt like I know exactly what to expect, because I'm a coach now, and I have a t-shirt. And so When she started having labor pains, I said, don't worry, honey, I got this. I rubbed her back a little bit. I said, let's time your contractions. I started timing her contractions. And she said, you know, they're not that bad. All these mothers exaggerate. And so I was whistling. I went to get the bag to take her to the hospital. And in the other room, I heard this screech, this blood-curdling scream. And I ran in there. I said, honey, are you okay? And she was bent over and she said, I think I broke my back. I said, honey, that's impossible. She said, I think I broke my back. I said, maybe you did. So we got her in a car. My father was driving. He ran across all the stoplights. He really loved that. And she was in the back seat. Now, we had prayed for years for a baby. Years. And she was in so much pain in the back seat. I was trying to comfort her, and I'll never forget, she looked at me with tears in her eyes in pain, and she said, Mark, why is God letting me go through this? I wanted to say, we prayed about it. Why am I in so much pain? Then the pastor part of me wanted to say, well, turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. Before the curse, there was no pain. After the curse, there's pain. But when I looked into her eyes, I thought, that's probably not a good idea. So I said, I don't know. I don't know why he's letting you go through so much pain. We got to the hospital 28 hours later. God bless that woman. 28 hours later, through a C-section, we pulled out what we thought was going to be a boy, a baby girl, who is now married and 27 years old. You know, I did not envision the birth that way. It was harder, it was rougher, it was tougher, it was more painful than what we expected. I want to turn your attention to a passage in Scripture found in Luke chapter 13. Because in Luke chapter 13, there is a woman in this story whose life didn't turn out exactly how she expected it. It was harder, it was more painful, it was more difficult than what she anticipated. She didn't envision herself like this, but she ended up like that. And today I believe, by the way, when I come to preach at places like this, I pray specifically that God would give me a deposit or impartation for someone in this congregation through this word. So before I preach, I don't have a canned message that I preach everywhere I go. I just pray, Lord, what do you want me to share? What passage do you want me to preach about? And this passage came to mind, so I believe that God wants to use this passage to speak directly to someone today, that you are in a situation right now that your life hasn't turned out the way you thought it would. It is painful right now. It is difficult. You're a little bit disappointed, disillusioned, and you've come to church because God has a word for you today, this morning. And so I want you to listen, because I believe that maybe you can leave this auditorium really a different individual if you listen to what happened to this woman. The Bible says in Luke chapter 13 that on the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write this down. You know, you can be around a religious environment, but never have encountered the liberating power of Jesus. In fact, it's interesting to me about this woman that Jesus doesn't find her out in the street. She's not in a secular setting. In fact, she encounters Jesus in a synagogue, the equivalent to our church, except they meet on the Sabbath and it was Jewish. But in essence, she was at a religious place. Now, I'm guessing, the text doesn't say this, but I'm guessing that she frequented this religious place, that she was a person that regularly went to this religious service, and Jesus just happened to be speaking at a synagogue. By the way, he was in his third year of ministry. By this time, he wasn't invited to a lot of synagogues. It's pretty bad when you're the preacher and people stop inviting you to places because you create such a stir. And Jesus said, this is the last synagogue experience that we find in the book of Luke. Jesus was starting to encounter greater and greater opposition wherever he went. There were people that followed him that wanted to accuse him, that wanted to come against him. So the time of his crucifixion was coming soon. So he's in this synagogue, and this woman happens to be there. And it always strikes me that this woman, this very desperately crippled woman who has spiritual, physical, and emotional issues, she actually seems to be quite religious as well. Can I tell you something? Just because you hang around church doesn't necessarily mean that you've encountered Jesus. In fact, I run into a lot of people that are actually very religious, but not that spiritual. I happen to believe that one of the tactics of the enemy is to try to get you so religious that you don't have an encounter with God. In fact, there are people, I minister in the city of Chicago, and there's a lot of religious people, and they've memorized some prayers, and they know some rituals, and sometimes they attend religious services on a regular basis, but they're very, very, very far from a relationship with the living God, very far from God. In fact, do you know that religion can actually distract you from Jesus sometimes? That you can get so focused on religion and the do's and the don'ts and the laws and the rituals and the culture that you actually miss the very heart of Christianity, which is Jesus. And people can get so fixated on what they do or they don't do, or who's doing what or not doing what, or if they're following the rules or not following the rules, or if you feel good about how you're practicing your religion or not, you can get so fixated on whether you are following the laws and the rules of the laws that you miss the whole point of Christianity, which is not laws and rules, but it's about a relationship with the living Jesus that liberates and sets us free. So this woman, by the way, Jesus happens to show up in the synagogue. He's a guest speaker. He shows up to the synagogue. And this religious woman who goes there on a regular basis, he encounters her. I have to say, by the way, if you're here coming to Boca Raton Community Church or you're new to this place, I believe that this is one of the churches that preaches the Word of God faithfully, strongly, and points people to Jesus. But we live in a culture that more and more, even in our religious circles, aren't necessarily pointing to a Jesus that can change your life, but oftentimes we're making God in our own image. And this has happened from generation to generation to generation. What makes it even worse, because you can show up to religious services, and because we've repackaged God, oftentimes a God that we're comfortable with. We've downsized God to a manageable size, and sometimes he's more like a rabbit foot that we put in our pocket and we pull out when we have when we go to the doctor, get a bad report from the doctor, or we need a job situation changed, or there's something happening in our life. He's a God that's comfortable to us. He's a God that's not too big for us. He's not so huge and Lord and powerful that he messes with our life. We want a God oftentimes that's manageable to us, a God that is small enough that we can manipulate and call upon, but not so big that he messes up the way we live. And if you go out into our world today, you're going to find more and more of that kind of God preached, a God made in our image, a God that really takes the power of the gospel out of Christianity. And this woman, She was attending a religious service that was focused on the law. The law is a coach to teach us how bad we are, but it didn't really give us the answer that we needed because it had to come in the second covenant, in the new covenant, and that's why Jesus came. If the law had made people right, then Jesus would have never come. And so she's in this religious service, but she still has a deep, deep need of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 talks about sometimes religion having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And I have to admit as a pastor that there have been times, even in my ministry, where I've felt the pressure of the culture to take out the very thing that makes a difference in the gospel, and that is the gospel message of Jesus that calls us to surrender our life to a Lord that messes up our lifestyle, that changes us radically, that alters the way we live, that does not let us stay the same. It's called the gospel of Jesus, and the Bible's very clear about it. If you want to follow Jesus, it's not about adding a little bit of religion to your life. It's about dying at the foot of a cross and accepting someone as Savior and Lord, and your life cannot be the same. When I first started pastoring in the city of Chicago, I was 21 years old and pastoring, just graduated from Bible college and found myself in a little city, little inner city church in a gang-ridden, gang-infested neighborhood. And I started to struggle a little bit like, hey, there's 18 people, my salary's $8,000. There's drug dealers on the corner. The building has fallen apart. And I have a degree in theology. Is this really where I'm supposed to be, Lord? Have you ever felt like that? Lord, am I supposed to be here? And I was struggling with it a little bit, struggling with my own identity. And is this where I was supposed to be? And preaching to about 18 people on Sunday morning. The kind of 18 people that before I even got up there, there was a couple people that already fell asleep. And so I was struggling with this a little bit, and I got a phone call from a university, a graduation that was happening at an Ivy League university in Chicago, and they said to me, Pastor Reverend Job, we'd like for you to do the benediction and convocation for this graduation. And I thought, oh, finally someone noticed me. And so they invited me to a graduation, a college graduation at the Rockefeller Chapel at the University of Chicago downtown, a very ornate, prestigious chapel, very different than where I was serving. And as the master of ceremonies was walking me up to the platform, he said, Reverend Job, we've heard that you're a young, intelligent guy and have a good future. I said, yeah, oh, you heard about me? And they said, by the way, this is a non-sectarian event, and we would really appreciate if you kept your benediction and convocation non-sectarian. And I said, well, what does that exactly mean? And they said, well, don't use words like Jesus or gospel or the Bible, because those are sectarian. And I said, well, I wish someone would have told me that before. You're a young, intelligent man. We know that you'll do a good job. And so I felt the pressure. Have you ever felt the pressure? So I got up to the stage and I looked out, and sure enough, I could tell there are people from all over the world, doctors, lawyers, and people that had come from all over the world for this prestigious gathering. And I heard the words, hey, and now Reverend Job is going to lead us in a benediction. And so I got up to the pulpit and I prayed the most generic, politically acceptable, watered down version of a prayer that you would have ever heard. They were so happy. And then I sat down. Have you ever been under conviction? Ever felt it? You know what conviction is? You feel the sting of it? I sat down, and what flashed through my mind is these words, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And I just, as I sat there, I started thinking, the very thing that defines me, The very thing that makes me a pastor and a minister, the very thing that has power is the message in the name of Jesus, and I have just been stripped of the thing that gives me power. And so if I have no Jesus, if I have no gospel, if I have no Bible, then what is my religion? It is a powerless set of rules that changes no one's life. And so they had Dr. So-and-so get up, and Dr. So-and-so and so-and-so, everybody spoke, and it was just like a babble of heads to me. And then I heard, and for the convocation, now we have Reverend Job leading us for the benediction. And I almost jumped to that podium at that time. And this time I was ready. I got up and I said, I know this is a non-sectarian event, but I feel like I have to pray in the only name that I know how to pray in, that's the name of Jesus. And so this time I mentioned Jesus a couple times to make up for the Jesus I didn't mention the first time. And I prayed with passion, man, like a Pentecostal preacher. I think I even raised my foot in the back as I prayed and preached this time with a lot of energy, with a lot of power. And I prayed and I blessed and I prayed in Jesus' name, and I prayed like I knew this is what has power to change people's lives. And then when I was done, the master of ceremony stumbled up. He said, okay, we're dismissed. I didn't wait to shake anybody's hand. I made my way off the stage. I had a long robe on, a graduation robe. I'm making my way off the stage. It's flowing behind me, really flowing behind me. And I'm trying to get out of there real fast. And a girl stands in front of me. She says, Pastor Job. I said, yeah, here it comes. And she said, thank you. She said, I've been a student here for 3 years. Christian pastors have come, and none of them have mentioned the name of Jesus. Thank you for saying the name of Jesus. Well, you know what? I'm glad you're clapping, because they'd have never invited me back. I didn't even get a thank you call for my powerful prayer. But let me tell you what happened. God taught me a lesson that day. God taught me you can be religious and lack power. You can have a form of religiosity, but not a power that transforms people's lives. This woman had been attending a synagogue for a long time, but she had never encountered Jesus in a real and powerful way. Which leads me to verse 11. I want you to see it here, and I want you to write this down. You may have lived so long in a state of spiritual bondage that it has warped your whole person. Notice what it says in verse 11. And it says, and a woman who was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years, and she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. I want you to notice something about this woman. She had a condition, and her condition appeared to be physical, but it was a condition that was tied to her spirit and to her soul. And for 18 long years, this woman had existed in a religious culture, but never had been liberated, never had her situation been dealt with. Dr. Luke tells us that the root of this condition was spiritual. Now, he's not saying that every physical condition has a spiritual root, but there are some physical conditions that do. There are 26 recorded miracles where Jesus heals someone from a physical problem, and only 7 of those have spiritual roots to them. So don't go thinking that your cold was a demon cold. But there are roots to our illness, and in this case, this woman was bent over, severely bent over, and the root cause of her physical deformity was spiritual. And think about it. 18 years is a long time. For 18 years, she had not been able to stand up straight. For 18 years, people had called her the cripple. For 18 years, she had not been able to look to the heavens. For 18 years, she had not been able to stare at the sky. For 18 years, she had walked around looking at people's feet. For 18 years, she had been mocked by people that would say, little kids whispering, Mom, what's wrong with that woman? For 18 years, she had felt very self-conscious about her deformity. For 18 years, she had been disillusioned because she did not expect that her life would turn out that way. She had come to accept her situation, believe that that was her identity, her lot in life. That was just the way life was. As a little girl, she imagined that one day she'd be married and happy and dance with her husband. That wasn't her reality. Her reality was 18 years bent over, severely deformed, and severely oppressed, body, soul, and spirit. You know, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through, and he means bring holiness to your life all the way through, and he refers to the trichotomy of man, and he says your whole spirit, your soul, and your body. Now, most of us know what our body is. It's that thing that you look at the mirror in when you get up in the morning, and some of you like what you see, and some of you don't like what you see. But it's the physical part of you that's easy to define. The soul of you is your emotions, your will, your intellect, what really forms who you are as an individual. That's your soul. The spirit part of you is that part of you that you are born with, that is the spirit part of you that relates to the spiritual world. And God created you a spirit being so you could relate to His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that God is spirit and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. So you have a spirit. You are born as a spiritual being. It is deadened because of sin. The moment that you become born again or give your life to Christ, that spirit is awakened inside of you, your spirit. And now the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, invades your spirit. And now you are a person walking with God, the presence and essence of God inside of you, coached and led by the Holy Spirit. But because you're a person that's made up of three different parts, it's almost like a mountain climber. We've seen these mountain climbers that are attached to one another, and you have one mountain climber that has a rope attached to another mountain climber and attached to another mountain climber, and they're made for security, and when one man falls, hopefully the other two will keep them up, but there have been stories where one man falls and he drags the other two down, and sometimes that's what happens in your life. Some of you are here and you get a physical illness and maybe you're really struggling with an illness or a disease or sickness of your body, and what happens is it starts to pull down your soul, and so your emotions get depressed because your body's struggling, and before you know it, you get so discouraged that it affects you spiritually. It started in your physical being, it dragged down your soul, and it pulled your spirit into it, and now you're a depressed being that wonders where God is at. You can barely worship God. You don't have joy. The root of it is your body, but it's dragged your soul and spirit into it. And other times it's the opposite. Doctors call it a psychosomatic illness. Psycho means that it's in your mind. Soma means that it's in your body. Do you realize that some doctors believe that 90% of the people that go to see doctors, especially related to tension, anxiety, and that sort of thing, that it's a psychosomatic illness, that you're struggling with anxiety in your mind, but that affects your body because your body was never intended to live for long periods of time with anxiety and the heavy pressure of worry on you, and so you develop ulcers, you develop high blood pressure, you start feeling aches and pains all over your body, and a doctor goes to you and he says, have you seen a psychiatrist? And you say, hey, no, I have a pain in my back. What does that have to do with my mind? Because your mind has dragged your body into it. Are you following me this morning? So, in this case, this woman had something spiritual that had affected her body and had dragged her soul and body into it. And now she was in a state of oppression, not living how God had called her for 18 years around a religious experience, but still struggling in her walk with God. Luke, who happens to be a doctor, by the way, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And can I just say this, by the way? Because I know some people get extreme about things, and I've had people come to me and say, I'm just believing Jesus, so I've given up my medication. And I believe that God uses doctors too, right? So, if you're sick and you see a doctor, Luke was a doctor, he dispensed medication. I believe in prayer, and I believe that God can heal a lot of different ways. He uses medication, he uses prayer. And so I want you to just understand that it's not a lack of faith that you take medication. So Luke the doctor describes, and he uses a word that would, he doesn't use a word that would mean illness or disease. He uses a Greek word in verse 11 that really means crippled of spirit, crippled by a spirit. This woman was bound, physically, spiritually oppressed for 18 years. She had lived in that state so long that I believe, I've ministered for a long time now in some really tough places in the city of Chicago, and I've seen people that have been incredibly warped by their circumstances, and they start to live a life that they believe this is how life is, and they don't see that there's anything wrong with the way they're living. They've come to accept their warped and toxic and brokenness as normal. And so they live that way. They believe that that's just their destiny, that they'll never get out of it, that they'll never change. And so it starts to warp their personality, the way that they look at the world. It begins to affect everything about their life. It's not how God intended them to live. Yet they have been duped by the enemy into thinking this is the way life has to be. And I wonder if maybe there's some of you here today that are living a way that's not the way that God intended you to live. It's really not the way God designed you to live, but you've lived that way so long that you started to accept it. You build your life around it. You just think this is normal. It's always going to be this way. I guess I'll never have joy. I guess I'll always live in isolation. I guess life will always be dark this way. I guess I'll always have to live with these panic attacks. I guess this is the way it's always going to be. And so you start to build your life around this, expecting that this is the way it is. But something happens when the living Jesus steps in and awakens you to a different reality. And I want you to see what happens when Jesus steps into the synagogue. And if you look in your Bibles to verse 12, write this down. Your journey to freedom begins with a willingness to take difficult steps in response to the promptings of God. Verse 12 says, and when Jesus saw her. Can I say this to you? You are not anonymous. Before she saw Jesus, Jesus saw her. Well, I know you may think right now that you're sitting in a crowd and no one knows your name, and maybe you popped in here, and maybe you're planning on just walking out of this place without thinking that no one will know your situation, your heart, what you're going through, and you just sat in that pew or sat in that seat thinking, I'm going to be anonymous. I need a little hope, but no one knows me. But I want you to know, I want you to see me. Look at me. Listen, you are not anonymous. God sees you. He sees you when you want to be seen and when you don't want to be seen. Oh, you can fix yourself up real nice and put on a smile and look like everything's really, really well in life, but there's something about the God of the universe that sees what other people don't see. He sees your heart and your spirit and your soul. He knows you. He's been aware of you since the day you were born. You are not anonymous to God. He knows your middle name. The moment you were conceived, the God of the universe has been aware of you. When you were born, he was there. When no one else knew what you were going through, God knew what you were going through. When you have hidden feelings and thoughts inside of you, when you've had suicidal ideations that no one, that you've never told anybody about, God knew them. He's seen them. You are not anonymous. And it's really important for you to know that, because the God of the universe, when Abraham and Moses and the prophets approached him, one of the greatest words that God uses to describe himself is, I am. I am what? I am the God that's fully present all the time. I am the God that's there. Before you were, I am. And this God I am, that knows all things, that never learns anything, he's always present. He can never be perfected because he's perfect already. He can never learn because he always knows everything. This God of the universe that's never had a beginning, that will never have an end, this incredible God actually knows you deeply. So this woman that had begun to think that she was just a crippled woman, the Bible says when Jesus saw her, she couldn't see him, but when Jesus saw her, he called her forward. And he said, woman, you are free from your infirmity. Can I tell you something about this? When you know that there is a brokenness about you, when you know that you have a deformity, when you know that something is wrong with you, the last thing you want is other people to notice it. Men usually would sit in the front of the synagogue, and so he sees her in the back, and I'm sure she's in an inconspicuous place because she doesn't want to be noticed by people, but Jesus sees her, and Jesus calls her forward. Now I want you to notice this. He sees her, he calls her, so that now everybody's seeing her deformity. Everybody's looking at the woman. How do you know she's called? No, that woman, you. Yeah, I'm calling you. And at that moment, she has a choice. My deformity has been revealed. Every eye is upon me. I'm a broken individual. I can run. Listen. I can get out of the synagogue as quickly as I can, or I can respond to the God that sees me, and I can respond to his voice. And the Bible says that he called her, listen, and he spoke to her, so she knew it was the words of God speaking to her soul, her brokenness, this bent over woman, this woman that was aware of her deformities and her issues. He's speaking into her. He's referring to her for the first time. And the Bible says, he says, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And then he does something that a rabbi wouldn't do. I love my Jesus because he does these kind of things. He does something that a rabbi wouldn't do, because a rabbi didn't want to touch a woman, didn't want to be around a woman, especially a woman that had some kind of disease or something like that. It was viewed as impure and unclean. But Jesus calls her forward, and then the Bible says that he put his hands on her. He put his hands on her. So he calls her forward. He sees her. He calls her. He speaks to her, and he puts his hand on her. And immediately, something happens to her soul. Immediately. Oh, I love that word, immediately. Now, God doesn't always work immediately. Sometimes it's progressive. Sometimes it's a long journey. But you know, there are sometimes in where God works that it's just suddenly, immediately, boom, it happens. I'm reminded of Big Don in Chicago. Don's probably about 6'6", 275 pounds. Big dude. And when he comes up to me after service, he like towers over me, and he likes to speak like 5 inches from my face. When he first did it, our security was getting a little nervous, and the guy came up to me like, I said, no, he's okay. I'm okay, because he was like, oh, my face like this. A little spittle on my face there. But Don told me a story. About 14 years ago, his aunt invited him to church, and he said, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not a church person, because he was a crack cocaine addict. He was selling, dealing, and hooked on cocaine. And she invited him, and she invited him, and finally he said to her, okay, I'll go, but I won't sing. He said, you don't have to sing. And then he said, okay, I'll go, but I won't stand when they stand. You don't have to stand. He said, okay, I'll go, but I won't take off my sunglasses. And she said, you don't have to. So he came, he stayed in the back, he slunk down, he didn't stand, he didn't sing. He had his sunglasses on the whole time. But you know what? Something happened in that place. Something happened that only God can do. Through the power of his Holy Spirit, God started calling, speaking to Don in a way that only Don could understand that God was speaking to him. Don choked up. He was glad he had his sunglasses on because God started speaking to him. He started weeping. And that day, the first day he came, he actually gave his life to Christ. Don has been sober and clean for 16 years now. And he works as a counselor to help other drug addicts get free. But when he came in, he knew that he had an issue. He wanted to hide, but you can't hide from the powerful, majestic Son of the Living God who sees all things and calls all people to wholeness in himself. The Bible says that he said to this woman, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. If you look at this in the perfect tense, it really means you were and are set free from your infirmity. In other words, it's you were and you are being set free from your infirmity. And I want to close with this. I don't know why God asked me to, why I sense I needed to speak this message. I felt like I had a lot of other better messages. But I've learned over the years to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit when he leads me to a passage. And so I believe that the Spirit of God had me to speak this message because there's someone in this auditorium that maybe you are like that crippled woman. And you've started to accept life the way it is, and maybe you've been around religious things for a long time. But God is awakening you even today to say, that is not the way I called you to live. That is not your destiny. That is not who you are, woman or man. You have the ability to be set free. I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now. And as we close this service together, here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, but we have some prayer partners that are ready to pray for anybody that needs prayer today. And so I'm going to ask that as we prepare to close this service and I prepare to pray, if you know that you need to be prayed for, if you say, Pastor Mark, I know that message is for me because I've accepted this condition. I've begun to believe that this is the way I have to live my life. And I've been crippled, body, soul, or spirit. But today, as you've preached the word of God, I realized this is not my destiny, not the way that God has called me to. And so God is calling your name. He is speaking to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's asking you, and part of the way we do that is you say, I know I have a need in my life. I know I have a need, and I don't want to be anonymous. I need someone to pray for me over this need. I refuse to be anonymous. God, you have called me out, and you're asking me, God, you're asking me to address this issue in my life. And so I'm going to ask that we do this. I'm not really sure exactly how you normally close a service, so I'm going to make up my own way to close a service. But I'm going to ask, can I have a musician up here or not? Okay, can I have, all right. Okay, can I have a musician up here? I got to check with the pastor, make sure it's okay. And so I'm going to ask this. If God has spoken to your heart and you say, Pastor, I know that there's an issue in my life that's like this woman that I've been dealing with for a long time, and I don't like to bring it to the light, but I know it's not the way that God has called me to live. And so today I want to respond to his voice, and I want to just simply say, Lord, here I am. I'm hearing your voice. Would you touch me, Father? It means a little bit of uncomfortableness to step out, but I'm willing to step out and say, God, here I am. I'm coming to you. I refuse to be religious. Simply, Lord, I need a touch from the living God. I know that it's found in you. And so I'm coming to you saying, here I am, God. I'm coming to you to say, Lord, this is not the way that you want me to continue to live. It may be body, soul, or spirit, but I come to you saying, Father, here I am. Would you touch me? I'll take whatever steps you ask me to take, Father, because I want to be whole in you. And so if that's where you're at, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat, wherever you're at. I'm going to ask you to come here up to the front. Find a place to get on your knees, and we have some prayer partners that will pray with you. Can you do that? I know there's at least one person that needs to come up and get on their knees, because I know God didn't bring me all the way to preach this message for it not to be someone. So if you need to come up, just get on your knees and say, Lord, here I am. I'm coming to you, Lord Jesus. I'm refusing to accept the way that I've lived for a long time. I'm not going to just be comfortable with it. You've called out my name today. You're speaking into my heart today. You're touching me by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I'm just saying, here I am, Lord. Here I am, God. I know that you can change this. I know that you have power to break that which the enemy has held over me for so long. I know that I can stand up straight again. I know that I can look to the heavens again. God, I need my worship back. I need my joy back. I need my purpose back, Lord. I need to be able to live for you again, Lord. And so I refuse to continue to live the way I'm living. So if you're a prayer partner and you want to pray for some of the people that are here forward, feel free to find someone to pray over. And one last thing I'm going to do is, if you're here today and maybe no one is here, maybe there's no one here today that needs to take this decision, but maybe you've been religious for a long time, and maybe you've heard, been around church a long time, but you have never bowed your knee to Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have never made a public profession to say, yes, I will follow Jesus, followed by baptism, by repenting and saying, I need to follow you, Lord. And you know that as I'm speaking today, that you've been religious, but you have never, never publicly said, I surrender my life to Jesus as King and King. I believe that he was all God and became all man, that he died on a cross. I want to go beyond being religious. I need to surrender my life to Jesus, and I'm here today, and I know that I have not. If you have not and you're just religious, I'm going to tell you, your religion will lead you to disappointment, frustration, and ultimately you will walk away from this church, because you need more than religion. You need a relationship with the living God. And so if you say, Pastor Mike, I've never made that decision publicly. I've never said yes to Jesus. I've never said, Lord, I repent. I want to follow you. I may not know a lot about it, but today I feel like I need to do that. Then I'm going to ask that you be bold with that. If there's someone, I'm not going to ask anybody to close their eyes, anybody to bow their head. I'm not going to ask you to wiggle a finger. If you can't follow Jesus in a church full of people, you'll never follow him out on the street. So if you say, Pastor Mark, I need to give my life to Jesus today, I know. Would you just raise your hand and say, I know I need to give my life to Jesus today. I've never done it, but I need to give my life to Jesus. Anybody? Anybody says, I need to, okay. Anybody else? I see a few hands. A few hands. Can I be bold enough to ask you, I'd like to pray with you or have Pastor Bill pray with you. If you could make your way out of your seat, I'd like to pray with you because I don't want to miss this moment without praying for you to give your life to Jesus. Come on, let's give it up for some people that are saying yes to Jesus today. I don't know who else needs to. Yeah. Hey. I don't know who else needs to. Anybody else that says, I need to give my life to Christ today. Today. There's an urgency about my spirit when people need to give their life today. And if you need to give your life today, yeah. I believe that Jesus has power to change you. Yeah. Before we finish, anybody else, you say, I need to give my life. I know I'm not a believer. I have never fully surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is not about joining a church. It's not about becoming a better person. It's about surrendering your life to a Savior that can change you. And only He can do it. This is, the Bible says you're either born again or not born again. And He comes inside of you, changes you from the inside out. He washes you and makes you a new person. And I'm going to give a chance for just Pastor Bill and these to pray for that. We're going to sing a song. And hey, if you normally don't come to this church, come next week. The pastor's better, seriously. Come next week. We'd love for you to be a part of this family of faith. This is a place where you can grow and experience God. It's not a place for perfect people, but it's a place for people that meet a perfect God that transforms and changes them from the inside out.